the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to notice here that we have both the message and the person here. We have the fact that the word is preached and we hear it and we believe the truth about it, what the word is telling us that, about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we also have, therefore, trusting in the one who died and rose again for you, for your salvation. I mean, I want you to see that they're really, that the message leads to trusting in the person because of the nature of the message. The nature of the message is Jesus died and rose again. He's your Savior. Therefore, by the nature of that, if you believe that, if you say that's a fact, I recognize that it's certainly true, then it's almost automatic that you would then trust in him for your salvation, seeing that that fact about what he did for us is true. So they're really closely connected. The message and the person are so closely connected. I want you to see that. Some people get a little confused about that. There's no reason for that because the message is what Jesus Christ has done for us and who he is. All right. So moving on then with this word pistou in the Greek, I want to give you a few little bit more about it. It means to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, to believe in, to trust. The word trust is all over when we look at these definitions. To entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence. That's what you do, you know. When you hear the gospel, you're entrusting yourself in complete confidence to Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's what you're doing. That's what it means to believe in Christ and trust that to him and to trust him for that and to realize that he's taking care of that. That the blood of Christ really has washed away all our sins and that he really, anyone who believes in him really does have eternal life. Okay, so it's a trust thing. I trust that's certainly true. And the implication, and this is out of the BDAG, so I'm going to give it to you right as they give it. The implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. I just want to caution you about that word commitment. It doesn't not mean here that you have to sign up for something and you have to do something. It just means that you're relying on the one whom you've trusted. That sense of the commitment. I'm relying on him. I'm committed to him. He's the one who's going to come through for me. It's not what you do. It's what he has done, but you're relying on that. All right. So that's what this word means. Not only do you hear the message and recognize it as certain, but then you also trust the one who's behind it all, the one that the message is about. Now, in the New Testament, as you might expect, the people who are the objects of this faith are God and Christ, as you would expect. That, in other words, we rely on God's power. We rely on Christ's work and that they're near to help. So this faith, again, is a daily thing so that, yes, for salvation, but also every day, we're relying on their power. We're relying on their nearness to help. The Lord said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the way that we relate to that is by faith. We heard that word. We trust in him. This is not a works program, but I'm saying that the nature of our life now, how it is that we enjoy the things that God has provided for us, how we get by as Christians is through faith. Through faith in the revealed word of God, especially in the New Testament letters, which are directed for the life that we're to live as Christians. So that we realize every day that we rely on the power of the Lord and his nearness to us. The Lord is near for us to help, for his to help us, in addition to being convinced that the revelations are true. And that's really important, that you can't separate the revelation being true from relying on what it says. Right? In other words, if you were George Washington in the Revolutionary War and you had spies out there that were giving you information about where the British were, okay? And then a spy comes back and he says, I'm absolutely certain, you know, General Washington, that they are over here, you know, 2 miles away, and therefore if we go this way, we're going to win the battle. Now, in addition to George Washington being certain that information is true, what good would the information be if he didn't rely on it to put his battle plan together? If he said, that's great, I believe it, I trust it entirely, and then he throws it away and he goes in the wrong direction and loses the battle. Doesn't make any sense. When you hear a message, an important message, in our case, it's our eternal salvation message. When we hear about the fact that it's not by works of the law, but by believing in the Lord Jesus and what he did, and then we hear that and we say that's certainly true by the gift of faith that the Spirit gives us, then it's like falling out of bed to say, well, therefore I trust the one who did that for me. So I just want you to see that those two things are there. You're convinced that the revelation is true. I am convinced that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And then, therefore, I'm relying on that. I'm relying on his work. I'm relying on him. They're just so tightly connected. So we have basically, again, as we saw in the Old Testament, the same thing in the New, two aspects of biblical faith. One is the conviction that something is true based on the reliability of the source. You see, We when we hear the gospel, it's really based on the reliability of the source, meaning this is really the word of God, and anybody who presents the gospel should present it that way. Shouldn't be your opinion. It should be God says in his word that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Why? Because you're tying it to the credibility of the source. If they think it's your opinion, they're gauging the credibility might be a lot less depending on what they think of you. But if it's this is God's word, then it's the reliability of God. Okay, so you're convinced that the disclosure is true. Therefore, you take that based on the reliability of God, just like Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned that to him as righteousness because he trusted in the reliability of what the Lord had to say. But the second then is then trusting somebody in confidence, just trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that will lead to a reliance to the one that is trusted. It all falls together. If you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ took care of you, the biggest problem you have, which is the sin problem and the lake of fire problem, and took care of that at the cross, and it's a free gift, and you believe that message, you're absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ did that for you, then therefore you're trusting in him. It's the same thing. To hear the message and to trust him are one and the same thing. That trusting in him therefore leads to a reliance on him. Again, this is biblical, if you can trust him for the biggest thing ever, can't you trust him for a lot of lesser things? Right? If you can trust him for your eternal destiny, can't you trust him to get you home tonight? Or trust to that problem that seems unsolvable now? Or the thing about yourself that you really don't like very much? Since he dealt with all your sins and sin itself at the cross, every time anything happens where you're looking at something about your sinfulness, all right? It could be something really terrible. The Lord could reveal to you that actually you've been doing something in the area that's really idolatry. That's a horrible thing to realize, but you know, sometimes it's true about us. And you have to put this in, and Jesus Christ took care of that at the cross. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 8 that God condemned sin itself at the cross. That's everything about it. That's everything that bothers you about you. All the things that you know you're falling short in. All your weaknesses, all the temptations, all the failures, all the rotten thoughts, all the fears, all the guilt, all of that completely dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ and taken care of by God himself, who looked upon that and said, that is the perfect sacrifice for all of that. That's why he can say, your sins and iniquities I remember no more. And that's why he can say to us that you died to sin too. And I'm telling you, it's going to take the rest of our life to really open up that gift and really get all that is there for us on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us in his death. But once you're convinced that that's true, therefore, you're going to trust in him and rely on him for that. After all, one of the things about the gospel, after all, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he's God, in other words. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Look how much love he had for you. He loved us so much that he died for us. That's what Paul says over and over again. You know, if he did that while we were his enemies, how much more is he going to come through for us now? This totally leads to a life of trust and reliance on him. Not as a work, but as a gratitude, as a wonderful thing. I mean, who else do you want to trust in? Who else do you want to rely on? You want to rely on the government? No, right? No. Do you rely on the money you have in the bank? Is that what you're relying on? Do you want to rely on yourself? Having lived with yourself all these years and knowing yourself better than anybody else? No, right? Do you want to rely on the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who has created the universe and stooped down to become a man and died in your place and rose again? And when you were his enemy, he did the best thing possible for you, and he promises you that he's going to be there every day of your life, and that you could go to him and receive whatever you need. The Bible says you've been given everything that you need. So who do you want to trust in? I'm trusting in him. As night follows day. And why? The reason why is because we can rely on the facts about Jesus that God has revealed in his word. This is not pie in the sky. This is not some drug trip that the pastor took and came back to report to you on. This is facts that God has revealed in his word. That's why. So we hear the truth. This is why it's important to keep hearing the truth. Because when we hear the truth, the message, faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of Christ. Then we have something to trust. We have someone to trust and more to trust about him. That's why we do this. But in addition to being convinced that these revelations are true, we then turn and rely on the one who's behind them. Absolutely. Why otherwise would you even listen to the message if you weren't going to just rely on the one? You have this big problem. You can't solve it. Right? You find out that the creator of the universe solved it. And you're trying to tell me you're not going to rely on that truth? I know I am. I've been running to that truth. So a lot of times people get worked up and they think it's an extra step and everything. Nothing of the kind. It's the nature of the good news that makes it to be trusted in. It's the nature of Jesus Christ that makes him the one we trust in. And that's just what this is all about. So it's trusting somebody in complete confidence because of who he is and we know about him. And then that leads to relying on him. And I will say this, that's something we grow into. That the more that we hear the word of God and the more that we see it at work in our lives, the greater the reliance we can have on. That's why, you know, you see, if you've been a Christian for a month, it's really easy to get intimidated maybe by somebody out there who's been a Christian for 40 years and you see some big thing they relied on God for, you know? And you say, oh, I don't know if I could ever do that. I mean, I'll give you a perfect example in my life. I think of things that Jesus did, and I said, I don't think I could ever do that. I read Matthew 4, and I see his temptations. Can you imagine being tempted with all the kingdoms of the world? I don't think I could do that. I think I'd be like, sign me up. I mean, maybe that's a blasphemous thing to say, but I'm telling you, I know my weakness. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty good. So the point is that we have to grow. We have to grow in our reliance on the Lord. So maybe, you know, at the beginning, we just rely on him for a little thing, and then, you know, we realize that we can do that. And then we rely on him for a little bigger thing, and then a little bigger thing, and then all of a sudden, we're living this life of total reliance on him. And remember, this is all a gift. This is all a gift. The ability for you to trust him is still a gift. Now, that's a mystery, because we still have to wake up in the morning and say, yeah, I'm going to trust him. I know all of that. But who are we, anyway, you know? He knows that we're but dust. That's what the Bible says. And therefore, dust given a gift, then the dust can turn and use the gift. That's basically the way it is. Not to put you down or anything, but that's just the way it is. So, in addition that the revelations are true, also relying on the person who's behind them and relying on the revelation itself. The righteous man shall live by faith. So Abraham believed in the Lord. He heard the message. The Lord reckoned that to him as righteousness. And then Abraham trusted in the Lord in complete confidence again and again and again. And he lived by faith. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. One of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5. This is wisdom from the Old Testament. From people who don't have the Spirit inside, even. Think about that. You know, how much more can we jump into verses like this and live accordingly? Of course, the flip side of that, you know, pastors always, myself included, are always fond of saying how much better it is today. And it is, because we have the Spirit inside and we're in union with Christ. But I will point out that we also have to deal with something they didn't have to deal with, which is the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The spiritual warfare that we're under is far, far more intense than anything the Old Testament saint was under either, just so you know. Okay, so that's kind of, I guess that's the whole deal that we get. But in any event, look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And you know, this is faith, to trust in him, what, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. By the way, your own understanding will more often than not be getting in the way of you exercising faith in a fuller way. Do you understand that? Because your understanding is the limits of what you know. And what God is always trying to do is expand that. And the only way you can expand that is by grace through faith. And so that your believing is going to be rubbing up against your understanding. And you just have to get used to that. That's why he's saying what he's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, get to the point where, you know, the brain says, I don't get this. Or, you know, I don't understand why this is happening to me. How many times do we say that? Why? I don't understand why this is happening to me. I don't understand why I thought, you know, I was like getting this Christian way of life. And then all of a sudden, everything seems to be going wrong. And all of a sudden, I don't understand anything anymore. I'm just more confused than ever. I look around people, they seem like they just floating around in life, and I'm like really dragged down with a lot of these difficult things that I'm trying to deal with. Why? You know? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And you know, isn't that, that's the thing. A lot of times, all He's asking for is us to acknowledge Him. Think about that. He's the creator of the universe. He's just saying, don't forget me. You know, just when you're in the middle of that and you've had enough of yourself, just look up and say, you're greater. Help. That's all He wants. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. This is faith. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what happens? He will make your path straight. And I say the fact of the matter is that we're conditioned, most of us, to think that we're supposed to make our own path straight. The Bible never says that. The Bible says He does that. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 23, it says what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He says, He guides me in the path of righteousness. He restores my soul. So when your soul is all crippled up and stressed out and weighed down and full of fear and confusion and doubt and despair, guess what? He's not expecting you to restore it. He's going to restore it. So just turn to Him. Just rely on it. Trust in Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. All right, so that's faith in a nutshell. We've kind of looked at it. But tonight what I'd like to do in the remaining time is actually go to a passage we were in a while back and to look at it with fresh eyes in light of our trying to get our arms around what faith is. And that's Romans 6. You don't have to turn there. I got a couple of pages. Well, you can turn there. Romans 6, 8 is where we're going to be next. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Because we saw something there that I want to bring back in front of us now, because it's going to, I think, help me, and I think it'll help you with this whole understanding of what faith and how it works in our lives. So we'll be at Romans 6, 8 in a moment. But remember, we saw back then that how gracious the Lord is, and in particular, how graciously He deals with our hearts. He's very gracious about it. Not at all the way we treat ourselves, not at all the way we treat one another, certainly not the way that the enemy treats us, the accuser of the brethren, but He's very gracious about how He deals with our hearts. What He does over and over and over again is He first gives us the facts. First, before He ever asks us to believe, certainly before He ever asks us to commit or obey or anything like that, He gives us the facts. And all He asks at that point is for us to simply recognize that these things are true. That's all He's saying. Can you imagine that? He's just saying, hey, I just want you, for the time being, just recognize this is true. Okay. Now, once that happens, then He does want us to then consider the implication about these things for ourselves. Since that's true, I consider that to be true about me. That's another step. And it's only after that He then says, okay, since you've seen these facts, and you know they're certain, and you consider them to be true about yourself, now go present yourself the way I want you to live. After that. You see, and too many times, unfortunately, I think we're put in a situation when we're feeling like we're compelled to act or compelled to obey. And we haven't allowed our heart to go through those steps that the Lord always allows our heart to go through. To first to know that something's true and get oriented to something that's true, like Christ died for us when we were His enemy. And then to count that true, and that means that I'm dead to sin. And then, on the basis of that, therefore, I'm going to present myself as alive from the dead to God and no longer present members of my body to sin. It's on the basis of facts that I know and having considered them and considered them to be true about myself. And so the process is, know something, count on it, and then present yourself in that order. Know something. Now, this is true of the gospel. Know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Count on that. Believe that to be true in your case. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Then, only then, do you then step into your life and present yourself to God. Okay, so now what do you have for me? Okay. It's also true in Romans chapter 6, and let's take a look at this now. Romans chapter... This is all, by the way, going to be on the basis of faith. Okay, let me just be clear about this. All of this, which we're going to read about now in Romans 6, knowing things on the basis of faith, counting on them on the basis of faith, presenting ourselves on the basis of faith. You know, all God's asking for in the area of application of the Word of God is for you to just show up to Him and say, Here I am. I'm presenting myself. I'm believing that you're going to direct me in a good way right now, so I'm presenting myself to you. I could have presented myself as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but I didn't. I'm presenting myself to God. Because I just learned that I'm alive from the dead on the basis of Christ, and I learned that I'm dead to sin anyway. So it's just not going to work out. I'm presenting myself to God. So know it, count on it, present yourself in that order. If you try to present yourself in an area without basing it on the facts and having counted it to be true in your life, it's not going to work. And that's what we learn in Romans 6. Let's read the passage. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. But as we do, remember, let's take a fresh look at this in connection with biblical faith, practical Christianity. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, see that word? Knowing something. That Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Now here, the knowing that's involved is our identification with Christ. This is not the gospel. Everything's the gospel. This is not the gospel for salvation. This is knowing that we're identified with him. But the principles are the same. You know, we've been placed into Christ in his death and his resurrection. We know, now, since we've died with him, we believe we're going to live with him. But we know that Christ, in verse 9, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, one time only for everybody. But the life he lives to God. Now, I want you to notice that from verse 8 to verse 10, what's in view here are facts about Jesus Christ. That Christ has been raised from the dead. Death is no longer master over him. The death that he died to sin. The life that he lives to God. So we're first called to just sit, relax, and look at all these things that are true about Jesus Christ. And that's all we're asked to do. Know these things. Know that Christ has been raised from the dead. Know that death is no longer master over him. Know that he died to sin once for all. Know that the life he lives to God. And really and truly, then, you know, sit there for a while and just take it all in. Maybe we should just end that tonight. But you can do this yourself later. Just take it all in. Go back to that and say, wow, that's really true. I know that. God revealed that to me. Christ has been raised from the dead. I'm in union with the resurrected Christ, by the way. And he's never going to die again. And I'm in union with him. And death is no longer master over him. And I'm in union with him. And the death that he died to sin. He's already dealt with sin completely. I'm over here fussing and fuming and pulling my hair out and hating myself. But the fact of the matter is, he already died to it. The life he lives to God. What a great package. I mean, that's what I want. I want to live a life where I don't have to deal with the sin issue because he dealt with it already. I just want to live to God. And here's the good news. Since Christ does that for you and you're in him, now you can. But this comes by our just looking at him. Just adoring him and looking at him and noticing and taking in and taking the time to just have those things be certainties in our heart. Then, verse 11, what? Even so, on the basis of those things that we take the time to put in our heart and be certain about and enjoy and marvel at, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, there's something really powerful here, and in closing tonight, I want to point it out to you, because it has everything to do with biblical faith. I want you to notice that verse 8 says that we believe something. But I want you to notice that verse 9 explains why we believe something. So that faith is not just something we have to take on faith. That sounds a little weird. But faith is something that we do based on facts that God reveals to us. Notice it again. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing. Why do we believe? Because we know. Well, we know a lot of things about Christ that leads us to be able to believe. Just like the gospel. It's knowing things about Christ leads us to be able to believe. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I hear the facts, then I believe. So, this is true about our entire spiritual life. It's so true, and we have to just realize it. Believing is always based on knowing. That may sound simple enough, but to put it into practice is revolutionary. That when you are asked by God to believe anything, it's always on the basis of knowing facts that he's already revealed to you. So that if you're asked to believe in the resurrection body, it's on the basis of the facts that he's revealed about the resurrection body in the Word of God, which is why the Word of God is so important, which is why we need to be rooted and grounded in it and to have it dwell richly inside of us. Because if we're going to believe things, they're going to be on the basis of the Word of God that we know things about. I hope I'm not being too simple for you, but this is really important. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Here's another way of looking at it. We can't believe in anything we don't know about. You buy that? We can't believe in anything. Some people try. I mean, after all, it's so funny. People in the world, they believe in evolution. They don't know the foggiest thing about it. They can't spell it. Never mind tell you what it's all about. People believe in global warming. They wouldn't know an atmospheric model if it slapped them in the face. And yet they believe in it. See, they violate this rule, but God doesn't. See, believing is always based on knowing things. You know it, then you believe it. This is so gracious of God, because he's always in the business, as it were, of giving us the facts over and over. And he said, believe him. You know, that's what he said. You couldn't believe Jesus is God. You didn't come up with the idea that Jesus is God. I hate to tell you that. Because God revealed that to you. God revealed us that Jesus is God. And then we, on the basis of the facts that God revealed, then we believe it. See, to me, I love that because it puts all the pressure, if there is any, on him. He had to reveal it. He stands behind you. If anybody wants to argue me about whether Jesus Christ is God, I say, take it up with God. He's the one who told me. You see it? It's based on the facts that he reveals. We believe we'll always live with Christ, starting now and forever. Why? Why do we believe we're always going to live with Christ? Well, it's because we know something. See, we're not these superstars. We know something. Something's been revealed to us in God's word, and we know it. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again. We know that based on God revealing that. Therefore, since death has no dominion over him, and I'm in him, then I'm going to live with him. Based on God. See, it takes all the pressure off. It's based on what God revealed. I'm just following along with what God revealed, and I'm certain of it because of the gift of faith, and it's on him. He's the one who said all this. I'm just believing it. All right, the death that he died to sin once. And the life he lives to God. So in other words, the reason I know I'm going to live with God is because Jesus does. So that, and that, you can't argue with that. See? Well, you can. People can argue about anything. But God's revealed it that way. So even with ourselves, the hard part. Whenever God asks us to believe something about ourselves, this is the hard part. It will always be because we know something about Christ. And that's why, you know, before we're ever asked to work or to serve or anything like that, we're asked to believe something about ourselves on the basis of knowing something about Christ. And that's a gift to say that, look, this is all based on what's true about Christ. Therefore, since it's true about him and I'm in him, it's true about me. And therefore, on that basis, see, the focus is on the perfect Son of God. It's true about him. Can't argue with that. God slips me in there and says, now it's true about you. I'm like, great. And then now on that basis, I can go forward. And it's a wonderful gift, you know. Notice verse 11, he says, consider yourself. And then verse 12 is where he starts to appeal to our will to stop and start again. Notice Romans 6:12. Therefore, what's it there for? It's there to remind us of everything that's come before. He's saying, look, here's what I'm going to do every time. I'm going to reveal to you facts about Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you time to absorb them and enjoy them and realize they're certainly true. And then I'm going to ask you to believe them as true. And then after you believe them true about him, I want you to consider them to be true by yourself because you're in him. And then only after all of that, when you've worked all of that out in your heart, then I got something for you to do. Then I want you to come back, having worked that all out, then present yourself to me as alive from the dead. God's a gracious guy, and this is the way he deals with us. Therefore, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So here's the point. If somebody just dropped in, all right, and you didn't know anything about what we just saw in those earlier verses of Romans 6, and they said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, you'd be like, How am I going to do that? I've done that my whole life. Do you realize, he said, that sin will not be master over you? You're not under law, but under grace. You'd be pulled. You'd be like, where did this come from? But when you step back and you say, it all came from what's true about Christ, that he died to sin, and that I'm in union with him, that when he died, I died, and that he was raised from the dead, and he lives a life now to God, and therefore, since I'm with him, I'm raised from the dead, and I live a life to God. And therefore, it's unbelievable, but since that's true about me, now on that basis, now I can come back. What were you saying you want me? Now I get why you think I'm capable of no longer presenting my body as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. Because I died to sin. Oh, and Jesus did for me. And the reason why you're telling me that I should not let sin reign in my mortal body is because I died to it. Oh, okay. And the reason you're telling me that I should present myself to God as somebody alive from the dead is because I'm really alive from the dead. Because Jesus is alive from the dead and I'm in union with him. So now it all fits together. Now I'm like, okay, I've got a really solid basis for doing what God's asking me to do. It's on the basis of what I know that he revealed to me is true. It's on the basis of him allowing me to consider it to be true about me first and allow that to soak in. And then he steps in and says, now here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. Always on that basis. Know what's true. Consider it true about yourself. Then move on to that life. And that's going to be true every day of our life. That he's always going to bring us back to Christ. What do you know about him? What's true about him? And when you get in trouble, just do that. Just go back to what's certainly true about him. You got a sin problem. What's certainly true about Jesus Christ? Well, the blood of Christ washes away my sins. Okay, good. What else is true? That he died to sin, and God condemned sin in the flesh, and I died with him. So apparently I'm dead to sin too. Good. Now we're getting somewhere. See, now on the basis of that, on the basis of really having died to sin, do you think you can stop presenting the members of your body to sin? What's the point? You died to it. What's going to accomplish? That's the old man. The old man was crucified with Christ. Isn't that a great? I've been really enjoying the fact that the old man was crucified with Christ. You know, because there's so much about the old man that causes us trouble still. He's still his messages and his thoughts are still creeping around. His attitude is still around. The behaviors are out there in the world. And yet we know that he was crucified with Christ. And we know that we were crucified with Christ. And that just means that he put an end to all of that as far as it having any kind of an impact and relevance to the life he's asking us to live. He really is asking us to put those things away, put them in the casket, and then step up front and live a life of God, that God is asking you to live on the basis of God taking care of all the mess. He took care. He took all our dirty laundry and washed it. He took care of the whole thing that we see about ourselves that we don't like. Done deal. It is finished at the cross. He's asking us to consider those facts to be true on the basis of Christ and then consider them to be true about us and then go out and live accordingly. Live to who he's made you to be. And so God is the one who is always going to shape our wills, and he's going to do it on that basis. He's going to give us the truth. We're going to come to know the facts. We're going to come to believe them to be true about us. Then we're going to present ourselves to God. And that's always the way it's going to work. And that's what faith is all about. That we have to understand that we have to come to know something, then believe it, and then move into the life that he's calling us to live. And that one does follow from the other. The reason why he wants us to know these things is so that we can step in and live a life. So it's not like they're not connected at all. But we have to start at the beginning. We have to always start with the facts that are true about Christ and then apply them to ourselves. And on that basis, then present ourselves to the Lord to do the things that he wants us to do. And I would submit to you that that's always the most effective way to appeal to somebody's will. And if it's not done that way, you can get in trouble, you know. Isn't it weird that the United States, in the wars since World War II, has had so much conflict at home about the wars and so much difficulty and question about it and should I serve, should I shouldn't serve, and yet there was very little of that in World War II. I mean, in World War II, people volunteered. They were like, I want to go. You know, did you ever ask yourself why? Why would their wills be so positive towards serving and dying in World War II? And so conflicted about many of the wars since then. What's that all about? And I would submit to you that the U.S. military was an unstoppable force in World War II. The young men, mostly women too, volunteered willingly to fight for our country, because they knew some things. They were clear and they knew what our country stood for, what its principles were, how wonderful and special and unique the way of life is in this country. And they also knew for a fact, they were sure and confident that the regimes they were fighting against were evil. That Japan was evil, that military dictatorship. And Germany even worse, Nazism. So they knew things first. They had the facts in front of them. They knew, you know what? Our country's marvelous. It stands for something. It stands for freedom. It stands for truth. It stands for God. And those people are wicked. And therefore, on the basis of knowing the facts, now I'm going to commit myself to something where I might die. They believed it was essential that we prevail with a victory in that war, to stop the madness of the fascism that was there at the time, and also to preserve the freedom and goodness of the American people. And on the basis of what they knew and what they believed, they were willing to act. See, that's just the way it is with our hearts. And when we don't allow that to happen, things can get all messed up. When we just push somebody, you have to do this, and they never understand why, and they're not given an opportunity to buy in and believe the facts before they're asked to do something, it's really going to be a problem. God knows that, which is why he's done it the way he has in his word. He's always presenting us with the facts, then allowing us to accept them and believe them and have some time with them. Then he comes and says, now on the basis of that being settled, come on. You know, no longer present yourself in that area. Come on, present yourself over here instead on the basis of what you know. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to see in your word the truth about how this works, how faith works, and how it does lead to us obeying and presenting, but that what's essential is that we know things to be certain and that we trust in them first, and then we lead into this life. And Father, we would just ask for help us to recognize and trust and rely on you for this and to turn to you whenever we're in trouble or confused. Help us to just come back to you and get back to the simplicity that you're our Father, that you love us, that Jesus Christ loves us so much, he died for us, that you have taken care of the sin problem, that we have this eternal life, that it's a quality of life that we can participate in now. And then on the basis of all of that, we then step into our life every day. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wake up and smile, 'cause it's been a while. It's been like a whole day.